Our scripture passage this morning is found from John chapter 3. I'll be reading verses 1 through 21 of John chapter 3, and I invite you to open your Bibles to John chapter 3 as well. First, let us pray for the Spirit's guidance this morning. O God, send your Spirit among us, we pray, as we meditate on the sacrifice of Jesus. Prepare our minds to hear your word. Move our hearts to accept what we hear. Purify our will to obey you in joy and faith, that we may indeed take delight in you. This we pray through Christ our Savior. Amen. John chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Verse 5, Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus. And do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of the light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light, and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. Praise be to God for this reading of his holy word this morning. Chuck Colson once wrote a book called Born Again. And you can only imagine that this book has something to do with John chapter 3. John 3:16 is probably the most memorized Bible verse of all the Bible verses. And John 3:16 is probably seen more baseball, football, and soccer games than any other Bible verse too. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. There it is, the gospel in a nutshell. God became incarnate in flesh in Jesus, who died on the cross for your sins and mine. And your responsibility, what do you need to do? Believe it. Trust it. Believe it's for you. Believe that it really happened. Well, when I read John Piper's book called Desiring God, it's been challenging me on this most famous verse of the Bible. Piper says that he has changed his tune when it comes to talking to people about John 3:16 or Acts 16:31, which says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. He says that the word believe is used so often and so glibly that it's losing its meaning. We are surrounded, he writes, by unconverted people who think they do believe in Jesus. Drunks on the street say they believe. Unmarried couples sleeping together say they believe. Elderly people who haven't sought worship or fellowship for 40 years say they believe. All kinds of lukewarm, world-living church attenders say they believe. The world abounds with millions of unconverted people who say they believe in Jesus. End quote. He goes on to say that instead he asks people if they have received Jesus as their treasure, not just their savior, for everyone wants a ticket out of hell, he says. Piper says that today a more straightforward question would be not do you believe in the Lord, but do you delight yourself in the Lord? Is Jesus your treasure? Do you delight yourself in him? I never really thought about that verse from the Psalms that says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Delight myself in the Lord? You mean it's okay to enjoy God? It's okay to be excited or happy about my relationship with my Savior? Of course it is. During Lent, we often talk about sin and temptation and repentance and things like that. Because so often in our lives, we seem to take delight in all the wrong things, those things that hurt us or hurt other people. And so we need to confess. We need to repent. We need to make amends with other people and with God too. And for some, worship becomes a chore, a mere duty. I'm just doing my Christian duty, or I'm just going along with my family. It's just what we do on a Sunday morning. But we don't have that godly delight, that godly joy in the journey in our hearts as we're following God. Until something happens in our lives, we witness some miraculous or mysterious thing, or a tragedy happens in our lives. And then, like Nicodemus, we sneak into the presence of Jesus to ask some questions. And say, what's up with this, God? What's going on here? I don't understand this. Jesus says, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. There are those words again, born again. It seems like there are two groups of Christians when I hear some people talk or when I hear some media. You've got the Christians and you've got the born-again Christians. To me, especially in light of John chapter 3, to me it seems that Christian and born-again are really one and the same. If you're truly a Christian, you must be born again. Born again isn't a subcategory of some evangelicals or certain fundamentalists. But for many of us who grew up in the church, we've been blessed with godly parents and grandparents and loving and nurturing Sunday school and catechism teachers. For us, we've just always believed. It's just the way it is. It doesn't feel like a born again experience that some people have. We're just Christian. We've always believed. For many of us, it's been an extremely long labor process to get us to the point of faith that we're in right now. But at some point in a person's life, and for many of us, it's the public profession of faith, at some point we make that public profession that says, I believe, this is my faith, not my parents' faith, not my grandparents' faith, not the church's faith, my faith. I believe in Jesus. I believe he died for my sins. I believe I am forgiven. We make that public profession of faith before our friends, before our family and our church family, before the world. And we say that I believe, yes, this is real. So whether it was a long labor or a short one, every Christian is born again. According to Jesus, must be born again. And whether our new life came about slowly or quickly, I believe it's God's desire that we delight ourselves in the Lord. For God so loved the world, he has given us eternal life. First in our passage, though, Nicodemus comes to Jesus. He comes asking all the wrong questions. Have you ever listened to a reporter ask a politician a question? The politician seems to answer some other question that wasn't even asked. Well, it seems like this is what's happening here, what Jesus is doing. I don't believe he's trying to avoid the question, though. Jesus knows the questions that are behind the question. The background of our passage, of course, is this unexpected visit in the night by a man named Nicodemus. And it's interesting. At the end of the previous passage of chapter 2, verse 25, it says, Jesus knows what is in a man. And this wasn't, it wasn't a good thing. That's why he doesn't entrust himself to them. And then in verse 1 of chapter 3, it begins, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night. Very interesting bit of detail there. He came to Jesus at night. The gospel writer of John uses the images of light and darkness as important motifs throughout the gospel, these symbols or markers in our passage. Darkness often means blind or misunderstanding or not in the kingdom or even evil. So Nicodemus, even though he is coming in the night, he comes to the light of Jesus to ask a few questions. Nicodemus is a rabbi himself. He represents the other rabbis and the other teachers and spiritual leaders. It's interesting to note that it was Judas Iscariot. He's the only other one to come to Jesus at night in the Gospel of John. In the end, Nicodemus, we know, tries to help and defend Jesus, but we never really get the picture that he has gotten his questions all answered satisfactorily, that he becomes a disciple at all. We don't know that. The whole passage, Jesus gives an explanation and tries to answer some of his questions, but then we're left with wondering, well, what was Nicodemus' response? Maybe that was on purpose by the gospel writer to leave us that way. Well, what is our response? Nicodemus seems to have three questions for Jesus. Question number one, verse two, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. It's an opener. It shows respect for Jesus to call him a rabbi or a teacher. He admits he and others, notice the we there, he's coming on behalf of the Jewish council. He admits that he and others have witnessed these miraculous signs of Jesus, and they don't understand. They don't know how to make sense of all of this. So you must have come from God, right, Jesus? That's the implied question there. And Jesus redirects his response to Nicodemus. See, Jesus isn't so much interested in divine authentication of miracles and such, as much as he's really interested in the relationship Nicodemus has with God. In verse 3, Jesus answers this first question this way. I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Well, what does that have to do with the miracles and whether or not you come from God? Nicodemus has to choose to follow Jesus' lead in this conversation or just go back to the shadows with his questions unanswered. You must have come from God, as the replied question. Isn't that right, Jesus? But Jesus doesn't want to talk about that. He wants to talk about being born again. The words for born again can also be translated, and maybe you have it in your own Bibles or you've heard it before. It could be translated as born from above. And maybe that was done on purpose, since Jesus is meaning born from above, while Nicodemus gets stuck on this literal understanding of an earthly birth, being born again. Jesus is telling Nicodemus that something needs to change before entering the kingdom of God, and it's nothing short of a new birth. Our theological term for born again is regeneration. A person needs to be regenerated or born again from above to be saved. John Calvin says in his commentary, by born again, he means not the amendment of a part, but the renewal of the whole nature. Hence, it follows that there is nothing in us that is not defective. Being born again, then, is this complete transformation of the whole nature of a person. Sin was like blood that works its way into the cells and the organs of the body. You can't just replace one organ. The whole thing, the whole nature of a person needs to be fixed. There needs to be a complete blood transfusion, a renewal of the whole nature. Verse 3, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. He goes through a new birth. So this leads to Nicodemus' second question, verse 4. How can a man be born when he is old? Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Yeah, right, Jesus. How does this make sense? Jesus has his attention now. He's still in the dark. He still doesn't get the deeper truths of Scripture, but he's trying to figure it out. He's trying to figure it out. So Jesus explains verses 5 through 8. I tell you the truth, Jesus answers Nicodemus. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of the water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but Spirit gives birth to Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Now, Jesus could mean a number of things by water and Spirit. Water could be the natural birth, Spirit the spiritual birth. But there is now, Jesus says, a new era of the Spirit. A Spirit of transformation. And the Spirit's movements are like the wind. They're mysterious. You don't know where they're coming from. You don't know where they're going. And the same is true of the Holy Spirit, which is interesting here because it's a play on words. The original word for Spirit and wind are the same word, pneuma. Jesus is telling Nicodemus during this nighttime conversation, the Spirit cannot fit always neatly into your human religious systems and traditions. Nicodemus has long forgotten his first question about the miraculous signs, hasn't he? He's still trying to grasp this born again thing. How can a man be born when he is old? So Nicodemus asks his third question, verse 9. How can this be? He's now officially disturbed. He's baffled, befuddled. He's an important, wise teacher of Israel, and he's not getting this. He's not getting what Jesus is telling him. Teachers don't like that. So in his response or answer, Jesus shows that he is really the true rabbi. He's the true teacher who can explain these deeper mysteries of God. The others are very smart rabbis, but they're not getting this. He says in verse 10, you are Israel's teacher and you do not understand these things. You see, it's not a problem of knowledge, Jesus says, for Nicodemus and the other teachers have observed with their own eyes these miraculous signs of Jesus. They have read and studied the scriptures and the prophets, yet a problem remains. What's the problem? Unbelief. Unbelief is the problem. In verse 11, Jesus says, I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? It's not a matter of knowledge. You already have that, he says. The problem is that you do not believe. Believe what? believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the testimony. So he remains condemned, as Jesus says here in John chapter 3. Jesus takes us, then he takes a story from Numbers chapter 21 about Moses and the snake of bronze. The story goes that when Moses lifted up the snake of bronze, the people who were bitten by snakes, and they saw that snake of bronze, they would be healed from their snake bites. Here, Jesus makes the connection of Moses lifting up the snake for healing to Jesus being lifted up, or as in the Gospel of John it says, Jesus ascends to the cross for healing, salvation of the nations. In verse 13, Jesus says he is uniquely qualified to speak about these mysteries of God because he's from God, uniquely from heaven. And soon he says he will be lifted up, which we also know, like I said, he ascends to the cross. But how can this be? And we don't hear from Nicodemus again. Did he go back into the darkness? Did he stop asking questions? Did he stop searching? Did he check in with Jesus' followers to see what they thought? We don't really know. And maybe Nicodemus is like some of us too, who come out of the darkness of our lives every once in a while just to ask a few curious questions about the Bible or about God. But then we go back into the shadows of our lives. Have you stopped searching? Have you stopped questioning? Stopped asking? Stopped rubbing shoulders with other followers of Jesus to find out more, to see what this Jesus is all about and what he has to say and what he has to offer? Have you committed your life to Jesus? Do you look to him for healing? Have you told anyone lately about your delight in the Lord? Jesus says the problem is not a lack of knowledge. The problem is darkness or unbelief, fear of what people may think. St. Augustine once wrote, "The problem is not that we sin, but that we are in a state of sin. We love darkness and hate the light until Christ changes our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit, until he regenerates our hearts. We are born again by the Spirit of God." And God's solution, so clearly stated and so well known today, is this: that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God came down. He was incarnated in Jesus because God the Father so loved the world that God is for us and not against us. In fact, it's not when we enter the light for a few moments and ask a few questions that we're transformed. No, it's when God enters our darkness, when he searches us out, he finds us. That's when we're transformed. That's when we're born again by the Spirit. 1 John 5:1 says, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God." 1 John 5:1, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God." You have been transformed or translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Praise be to God. So if you're in the light as he is in the light, delight yourself in that fact. Why not delight yourself in the Lord and in his wonderful redemption of your soul? The good old catechism called the Westminster Shorter Catechism asked, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. I think oftentimes we get very fixated on worshiping God the right way, to glorify God the right way, and we forget the part of enjoying God, delighting ourselves in him. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Psalm 37, verse 4. Whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. And may Psalm 73:25 be your prayer today. Earth has nothing I desire but you. And here are a few things you can do in response to God's word today. One, taste and see that the Lord is good. Step out. Try something new and different. Enjoy a different part of God's good creation. Get involved in a different ministry in the church. Taste and see that the Lord is good through an act of service. Two, give yourself permission to enjoy God. Don't just mope around every day, I'm just doing my Christian duty. But give yourself permission to enjoy God. Live with a song in your heart. Know that the Lord is for you and not against you, that He loves you, and that He loves you so much that He's entered the darkness, your darkness, to seek you out, to find you, to give you a gift, to give you eternal life, hope, peace, and joy. And third, let your light shine. Let people see your joy in the Lord. Learn to express your delight in God, your excitement for His Word, your life in the Holy Spirit, your delight in His church. Let your light shine among the people that they too may give glory to God, that others may look to the Son, be healed, believe and receive eternal life. For everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. That means we should be experiencing that eternal life right now, at least in part. Is Jesus your treasure? Is He your delight? Please pray with me. God of life, hope, and wholeness, hear our prayers and the meditations of our hearts today. Thank you for loving the whole world, the cosmos even. And thank you for loving me and everyone here today. For you have not left us under condemnation, but have come searching for us when we were lost and wandering in spiritual darkness and sin. You have given us life, hope, and peace through your Son and our Lord Jesus. We praise you for this, and we seek your face this day and this week as we continue to strive to pattern our lives after your holy word and will. Blessing and honor, glory and power be unto you and you alone, Father, who with the Son and the Holy Spirit is one God forever and ever. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.